I'm going to say again, if you did not do your Connect card, please do that. It really helps us be the church that we want to be. It's why we do name tags. It's why we have food. It's why we hang out. It helps us be connected. I know so many people go, man, I wish I could be in a church that was more connected. And then when it comes time to doing things that help us connect, they go, I don't want to do that. Well, you got to do both. You got to say, I want to be connected and I'll do those little things to connect. Our church, a couple weeks ago during service, during the sermon, we actually had a little coloring time. We handed out coloring crayons and a little paper, and people did some drawings. It was kind of artistic. And people really liked that. And I thought, you know, we should do something creative again. And I thought, you know, a couple years ago, we made these stickers. And I thought, we need another sticker because we've just made water bottles. And in my family, we have multiple of these bottles. And getting stickers on helps you know whose is who. So we're going to ask you if you want to help us do this design. So we're looking to make a sticker based on John 15:5. If you could write out the verse or part of the verse in the New Living Translation, that's what NLT stands for. That's a Bible translation. And get it into a 2x2 or a 2x3 or a 2x4 sticker. And you can go either direction. And you can sketch it and just take a picture of it. And if you can email it in to the church office within a week, we'll digitize that and we'll send it out. We'll turn it into a sticker. And then maybe in a month or two, we'll sell that out for a couple bucks and we'll have that for people. So any of you artistic out there? Any of you have this gift? Okay. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's good. All right. I have one or two people raising their hands and the rest saying, can we get on with the sermon, please? Okay. We can get on with the sermon. We're going to talk about going through the wall. We'll talk about what that is. And we're just going to start right in with the story of Elijah. Let's start with some prayer. God, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for this time together. Thank you that we can look at how life really works. Instead of just blindly going through, we can look back on people who've understood stages of faith and stages of life, and we can prepare ourselves for it. Lord, today, may there be real honesty in this room. God, we can just be honest with you because you already know what we're going through. And help us just to come to you with arms open wide and hearts open to hear what you're going to say to us, knowing, God, that when we follow your way, it makes us stronger, but not stronger the way we define strength, but stronger in the way that truly is the way of Jesus. Be with us as we look at your word today. We pray this in your name. Amen. Grab a Bible, grab a Bible app. We're going to be doing a lot of reading today. We're in 1 Kings chapter 19. You got Bibles in front of you. It's on page 300. If you want to use one of our Bibles, we've got them all over the sanctuary. You got a Bible app, look it up. Some background of this story. Elijah's a prophet in the northern kingdom, Israel. After David and Solomon, the northern and southern kingdoms split. Northern kingdom's named Israel. Later on, there's this king named Ahab and Jezebel. They're terrible people. They're not faithful to God. They're killing God's prophets. They're murdering people. Elijah is sent as a prophet from God, and he says there's not going to be rain. And there wasn't rain. And Ahab and Jezebel hate him even more because they blame him for having no rain, even though it's their sin that's causing it. And so Elijah eventually calls all the prophets of Baal, the false god, to a contest on Mount Carmel, or Carmel, or if you want to say it this way, caramel. No, don't do that. And they go to this contest, and 400 prophets of Baal and 400 other prophets, and they're all up there, and Baal won't show up. And Elijah starts kind of making fun of them. And then eventually Elijah goes and he presents the offering to the Lord. Fire comes down from heaven. The people are going crazy. People turn against the false prophets. It's this incredible victory. And then Ahab goes home and Elijah says there's going to be rain. So this is the background of the story we pick up in chapter 19. Amazing background, amazing victory, turning point in your life. I want you to think about these spiritual victories you've had in your life. This is where it comes. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah, "May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them." And Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went on to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there, and he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life because I'm no better than my ancestors who've already died. First kind of point I want to make here is that our lowest moments often come after our greatest victories. Our lowest moments often come after our greatest victories. You got to be thinking here, at least I'm thinking here, Elijah, why are you afraid of the queen? Why? You just fought against, you had this showdown on Mount Carmel and prophets, the false prophets were wiped out. I mean, you have God's power, fire literally coming from heaven. Why are you afraid? But it's often after these incredible moments of faith that we're most vulnerable. And I've experienced this in my own life. When I was in youth ministry, come back from Mexico, this incredible mountaintop experience or a camp. And then right after that, you're like, oh my gosh, life's terrible. Or right after something amazing happens in church, for me as a church planner, this great thing, someone turns to the Lord, people saying yes to Jesus. And then it seems like, man, that's right when you get attacked. That's right when you're vulnerable. That's right when it happens. And I think that's exactly what's going on with Elijah. And this is speculation here, so don't take this as absolute, but I think what's happening with Elijah is he thought that what happened on Mount Carmel was actually going to change the nation. It was going to turn. He had an idea in his head of how it was supposed to go, and when the queen didn't repent, when the queen didn't turn around, when now his life's being threatened, he's going, what did I do this for? What was the point? See, God didn't play by his rules. God didn't play by Elijah's rules. And when that happened, he said, then I'm done. If even that can't turn the nation around, then what's the point? And this is what we would call disillusionment or discouragement. This idea of, I have no more vision. I'm done. That's it. Our greatest victories, our lowest moments often come after our greatest victories. Janet Hagberg and Robert Gulich, in their book, The Critical Journey, it's been out since 2000. They identify six stages of faith. And this is just, I want this to be helpful. These are people who've studied, what does the journey of faith look like? This is really helpful for you to know, no matter how old you are, because this isn't about an age thing. The first is recognition of God. God exists. The second is a life of discipleship. You're starting to do habits. You're starting to grow, starting to get into that. The third is the productive life. This is when you start taking your habits and going, how do I live out my faith in very realistic ways? You're starting to do things at work and at home and relationships. You're starting to actually live that out. The fourth is when you actually go, it's not just about being productive. I need to take the inner journey. The fifth is the journey outward, where after you've gone and taken the inner journey, now you go back into the outward life, but it's in a different way. You're a different person. And the sixth is a life of love. They say that most people never reach there because after the fourth step is something known as the wall. The wall, which means most people in their lives as Christians get stopped there. They start taking the journey inward and they don't like what they're finding, and so they stop. Here's how they describe it. The process of meeting the wall requires going through the wall, not underneath it, not over it, not around it, or blasting it. We must go through it brick by brick, feeling and healing each element of our wills as we surrender to God's will. Our ego and will are transformed and made new. They are not transcended or risen above. We do not learn to get rid of them, but to submit them. Along with spiritual healing comes psychological healing. So going through the wall is part of authentic and integrated faith. The idea is, if you're going to go through the wall, you're going to have to be broken, and not all the pieces of who you formerly were will make it through. It's when your will encounters the divine will and you start to go, God, I don't like the way you are and I don't like the way you run life. And then you have a choice. Are you going to say, I'm going to ignore that and just get on with entertainment and life? Or are you going to actually keep going inward and going, how do I figure this out? How do I submit my will? You don't give up your will. You submit your will. You understand who you are. You understand your brokenness. You understand that God is not bound to follow your rules for him or life. You see how that's what Elijah's going through? God, if this didn't turn things around, I'm done. I'm done. What's the point? If you don't follow the way I think life should be, and I'm hurting, I'm deeply, deeply hurting, I'm done. Elijah is at the wall, and many of us will go through the wall. I believe you, in fact, you'll go through the wall multiple times in your life. But usually there's one major time where it's something in you, it's this false idea of who God is, has to get broken. It's not fun, but it's part of the journey. Okay? Going back to Elijah, verse 5, then you lay down under the broom and slept. Never discount the importance of a good nap. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. Never discount the importance of eating when you're feeling down. Amen? Amen. He looked around and there beside his head was some baked bread on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came and touched him. Then the angel of the Lord came and touched him again and said, get up and eat some more for the journey ahead will be too, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. So he got up and he ate and drank. And the food gave him enough strength to travel for 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. If you don't know, Mount Sinai is where God gave the law to Moses. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. And the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And how you believe God's tone is says a lot about how you believe God is. Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of the prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Here's the thing. God listens. God listens to our lament. God listens to our hurt. Many of us don't believe that we're allowed to share our anger and our sadness and our frustrations with God, but God wants to hear them. The Bible says repeatedly that we can share them. God listens to our laments. Did God condemn Elijah for feeling what he was feeling? Did he say, hey, you're not allowed to feel that, Elijah? Did he shame him? Did he say, suck it up? Your life is way better than other people's. Did he do that? Do you do that to yourself? God, listen. God, listen. It doesn't mean Elijah was right, but God listened. God just asked questions. Why are you here? I mean, couldn't Elijah say, because your stupid angel told me to come here? I mean, he didn't say that. They're in this conversation, real life, real nonsense, real struggle, real pain conversation. The real stuff of life, and God's right there. God's not far away. God's right there in the hardest, lowest, darkest moments. God's right there. And we don't feel that. I mean, part of the wall, part of going through the wall is separating your understanding of God's faithfulness from your feelings. Because I don't know if you know, your feelings are super important, but your feelings are largely determined at times by the weather, by how much sleep you got, by what you ate last night, by what someone else did. And then we project that onto God. And at the wall, you finally go, God is faithful whether I feel like he's faithful or not. God will always be faithful. And he's not faithful, distant faithful. He's faithful in the roller coaster faithful. He's with me when I'm angry at him. He's still with me. He's with me when I have the greatest moment. He's with me. He's with me when I feel apathetic or indifferent. He's with me. He is always with me. Not based on my feelings. He's with me in all of my feelings. And even if he doesn't feel close, he still is because he would never leave me. That's something changes in you. In my research, I've actually found there's different types of crises we can go through at the wall, and I'll just list them here really quickly. And the main point I'm trying to get to here is we all go through these things. The first one is emptiness and then burnout and then despair and then isolation and then chaos. Here's different reasons why you may get stuck at the wall. The first one is like, God's gone. Where is God? I don't feel God. This could be due to pain or hurt from people you love, whatever. The second one's burnout, which is like, I've given so much to God. You hear this in Elijah a little bit, right? I've given you so much and it didn't pay off and I have no more dream. I have no more dream. What's the point of even doing this? Third one's despair. The problems are too big. That could be the problems in your life. Could be the problems with your kids. Could be the problems in your marriage. Could be your financial problems. Could be your house. Doesn't matter. Your problems are too big. It's impossible. You can't deal with it. You don't know what's going to happen. The third one's isolation. So I don't just mean isolation. I mean loneliness. I mean this sense of no one understands me. I don't know if I'm actually valued and loved in this world. that real sense of, how do I deal with this? God, I had a plan for my life and it didn't happen. How do I deal with this? And the fifth one's chaos, is that everything in my life feels out of control, meaning I don't feel like I have any hand on the steering wheel of my own life. I feel like everyone else is dictating what's happening in my life. I don't feel like I have any control or agency at all. I feel a loss of who I am as a human being. These are the crises that we go through at the wall. And again, don't miss the point. The wall is a wall. You can choose to sit there for a long time, be mad at God. I've seen people do that for years and years and years. I've seen people say, well, there's no way forward, so I might as well just entertain my way out of life. I might as well just try to Novocaine the pain rather than accept that I'm going to have to be broken in order to get through this wall. Okay? Going through the wall is a very normal thing. Okay? This is a normal part of life. If you don't believe that, let me just do a little rant for you here. You ready for this one? Moses wanted to quit. Numbers 11. Habakkuk questioned God's justice. Habakkuk 1. John the Baptist in prison began to doubt if Jesus was actually the Messiah. Matthew 11:3. Job questioned God and his suffering. Jonah was mad at God because he was called to preach good news to bad people. Jeremiah felt betrayed by God, even called God a liar. Peter denied Jesus in the courtyard. Mary and Martha questioned Christ's timing when their brother died. The Psalms are filled with lament, complaint, anger, and questioning God, using words that most of us would blush to say to God. Jesus himself prayed Psalm 22 on the cross in agony. My God, why have you forsaken me? The scripture gives us the blueprint to go through these lowest moments of life, and yet we still think we can escape them. We can't. It's part of life. And no matter what you're going through, whether all those things I listed, relationships or finances or just internal things, God is with you at the wall. This is part of the journey of faith. And if you want to be honest about it, we were not prepared to go through this. No one gave us the heads up and said, hey, you're going to go through this in your life, right? I mean, isn't that what we learned about fourth or fifth grade in Sunday school? Hey, you're going to be broken at some point in your life. Life's going to really beat you down, but God's going to be with you and he's going to remake you and you're going to be a better person because of that. Isn't that what you heard like when you were young? No, we were taught like everything's going to be fine. I'm going to protect you from everything is what we hear our parents say. They cannot protect you from this. This is real life. And this isn't really fun to say, but this is actually part of God's plan. Because your false images of yourself and your false images of life and your false images of God have to be broken because they aren't real. They don't work. That's part of what leads to emotional unhealth and part of what leads to brokenness and part of what leads to pain is because we haven't had like the real inner confrontation of, hey, what's really going on? We can prepare for them. Okay, we can prepare for them. Years ago, when I first moved to Modesto, I had found a little camping spot, and I thought, I want to take my kids. Ben was 4, my daughter Ruth was 2, Emma was just a baby, so she couldn't come, so Hannah stayed home, and I didn't really prepare. I just threw some sleeping bags in the car, you know, grabbed some food, let's go. That's what's hard about it. It was just camping for a night. What's the big deal, right? Driving up, and I realized, okay, maybe I should have done some more prep, but setting everything up, it's becoming nighttime and realizing I didn't grab any jackets. That's okay. We have sleeping bags. We'll just put the sleeping bags around us while we're around the fire. It's totally fine. And then I realized as we're making dinner, we didn't pack enough food. Oh, that's all right. We'll just leave an hour earlier, and we just use some of lunch food for dinner. It's fine. No big deal, right? And I wasn't prepared, and danger was lurking. So the next day, we're packing up, and while I'm packing up, Ben and Ruth are playing on some rocks, kind of boulders. One's about this big, you know, this high, and the other one's a little taller. And suddenly, I hear Ruth, my 2-year-old, whining. Right? It's not fair. It's not fair. And I'm like, oh my God. So I go over there. Well, what's happening? Well, Ben's up on the ledge of where, you know, on top of the first boulder, and he's higher, and Ruth can't get up because it's at the top of her little hands and she can't get up. And he's just like, get up. What's so hard about this? I mean, what's wrong with you? So I go over there and I'm about to help her up. And then I look, and about 3 feet away on top of this boulder, on top of this little bush, on top of this boulder, there's a rattlesnake. It wasn't coiled up, it wasn't rattling, but it was looking right at my 2-year-old daughter. So I just say, back up. I put myself between her and the snake, and we just back up and say, Ben, jump down. Why?
Jump down.
So we jump down, we pack up the car, we start driving home, and I'm in a state. And my first thought is, do I tell my wife? That's my first thought. Let's be honest right here. And I knew my kids were going to tell on me no matter what. So I'm like, okay, I got to tell my wife. I got to tell her. So it's not cell phone coverage. I called her up and told her. That is not a great conversation. And then we go from there. And then I start thinking, like, what would I mean, I just moved into town. I didn't know where the hospital was. There's no cell phone coverage up there. And I was unbelievably unprepared. Thank you, God, for sparing me. But I kind of made a point. I cannot put my kids' lives at risk because I'm not prepared. When we start thinking about the wall, I want to encourage you. You can be prepared. You don't have to be a doomsday person. You don't have to be a pessimist. Preparation doesn't mean you have to live in fear. It just has to go. If this is part of the journey of faith, I can prepare for it. And if you've already gone through it, part of you pouring into others and discipling others and mentoring others means you need to prepare them as well. Let's keep going back into Elijah. I'm going to go back just a couple of verses, end of verse 9. The Lord said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah replied, I've zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And the Lord told him, go stand before me on the mountain. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire was the sound of a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And the Lord said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied again, same thing. I've zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. In this moment, God pointed to himself as the true goal of life, the true goal of ministry. I don't think Elijah got it yet because Elijah's still trying to point to results. You hear that? In our culture, that's very results oriented. God's saying, do you understand that I'm not in the earthquake? I'm not in the windstorm. I'm not in the fire. I'm in the whisper. I'm not going to do things your way. And can you actually detach God's faithfulness from the results? This is a form in our lives that we call transactionalism. God, I'll follow you if you do this, 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 and this. And it doesn't work in any relationships, friends. It doesn't work with your kids. It doesn't work in marriage. It doesn't work with your friends. It maybe works in business, but in general, it does not work with God. And when you start actually going, I need that to be broken in me. I actually can't live a transactional life with God. Otherwise, you're not serving God for God. You're serving God so he can get you your real idol, your results. You're really serving the result, and you just want God to help you get there. And if he can't help you get there, you don't need him. Suddenly, you have to turn that around and go, even if there were no results, yet I will praise the Lord. And you cannot learn that the easy way. You have to go through the wall, also known as the dark night of the soul. There's four stages of going through the wall. There's awareness, forgiveness, acceptance, and love. The first is that you become aware of your shadow sides and lies, which is often you discover what you are most critical about in other people is actually what you're most critical about in yourself. Second is you forgive yourself and others. You soak in God's grace. You remember if Jesus died on the cross, then we must have needed it. You soak that in and you accept that your life is not the way that you thought it would be or it should be. You accept that forgiveness and then you accept yourself, including the fallen parts of who you are. This doesn't mean you just say, yeah, this is what I'm doing. This is a sin. I don't have to deal with it. But you have to start by accepting before you can move to transformation. And rather than denying them, you bring them to Jesus. You go, Jesus, this part of me is not the way it should be. I'm going to bring it to you. But you accept that you have it and you bring it to Christ. And then you live a life of love. You love yourself. You love others. You love God. The real goal is to be able to say to yourself what God says to you, to speak to yourself the way God speaks to you. You have to go through the wall to get there. Back to Elijah, verse 15. Then the Lord God told him, go back the way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. Elijah gave the same answer. He has not gotten it yet, but he's going to. When you arrive there, God gives him stuff to do now. Anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes Hazael will be killed by Jehu. Those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. And I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who've never bowed to Baal or kissed him. Now, here's the thing. Elijah didn't get it yet, right? And I know some of us go, look at this incredible experience on the mountain, and that transformed Elijah. But Elijah gave the same answer before and the same answer after. But later he would get it. And there's three quick stories that we know he got it. One is he predicted that Ahab, this king who was trying to kill him, would be killed by the Lord. But then Ahab repented and God changed his mind. And Elijah is fine. Rather than going like, you have tried to kill me, I want you dead. He let go of vengeance. He just said, I'm just God's messenger. Whatever. Another time is when King Ahaziah sent soldiers to arrest Elijah. He wasn't afraid. Remember, he had been afraid with Jezebel? Now he's not afraid. And then the last one is in 2 Kings chapter 1, when he's walking with Elijah to go be taken up in a chariot of fire. He's not focused on how many people are serving God and what are the results and what's going to happen. All he's focused on is being in the house of the Lord. And there's kind of a wordplay in Hebrew because he's going to the town of Bethel, which is the house of the Lord in Hebrew. And he gets taken up to the house of the Lord. That's his focus. It's not about how many results there were. It's about, I'm here to be closer to God. And this is God's choice. I'm just his servant. I'm just his instrument. That's the focus of my life. He had finally gotten through that wall. What is it like on the other side? Pete Scazzaro, in that book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, talks about four things. We're going to go over these pretty quickly. A greater level of brokenness, surrendering judgmentalism, and being easily offended. Number two is a greater appreciation for holy unknowing. God does reveal some things, but are you okay with the things that he does not reveal? Are you okay with the fact that you have to wait on the Lord? Number three is a deeper ability to wait for God. Just talk about that. Can you surrender your timeline to God? I'll work in your timing. And then the fourth is a greater detachment, surrendering our desire to possess. Detachment can be a good thing. Now there's bad detachment, but there's good detachment as well. Of saying like, look, I don't have to wrap up my identity in my spouse or my kids or my job or my paycheck or my possessions. None of those define who I am. That can only happen on the other side of the wall. And so I asked Hannah up here. Hannah's my wife. Yay. I'm so glad you're here.
Yay.
There you go. She has her own story of going through the wall, and I wanted you to see if you can share that with people this morning.
I can. Scott gave me a really short time, so we'll see how much of it I can get through.
Before. I mean detachment. That's what I mean.
Yeah, it's all good. Yeah, I had my time going through the wall several years ago. I've shared before that I was in a season of really deep depression, to the point that I had to seek help, clinical help. But in that time, it was more than just a mental, physical thing. What I found was that it actually was really a spiritual time that I was going through. I have this idea in my head that there was this perfect Hannah, right? And I had this idea built up that Scott had an idea of what I should be, that the church had an idea of what it meant a pastor's wife should do, that other people were judging, am I a good mother? You know, I have four and then five kids, right? So I have this idea in my head, what do people think of me? What am I supposed to do? And so I'm living my life with all these false expectations that I had created in my head. And we eventually called it Perfect Hannah, right? And I was comparing myself to other people. I was super insecure, but you wouldn't know it because I was the best faker around, right? I could just put on the face Sunday morning and you'd be like, oh, nothing's wrong with her. But inside, I was just like falling apart. And I felt like God was far away, right? I was so focused on everything I was thinking about myself, how I was feeling about myself, and what I thought other people were thinking about me, that I stopped listening to what God had to say about me. And I had to have a spiritual intervention is what I call it, a moment where God really broke me down. And I was, I mean, literally crying. And he gave me this vision in my head and he said, Hannah, I'm holding you. You see, my hands are out here and I could see myself sitting in his hands. And what he said was, you've been so focused on you that you forgot to look out and see how I've been caring for you. And I went, what the heck? What is wrong with me? But that was my time of starting to get through the wall. And I had to go through and I had to drop things from myself. I had to stop caring about what other people thought about me. And that was really hard. A lot of you probably understand that. I had to figure out, as I talked with Scott even, I'd be like, but don't you expect me to do this? And didn't you want this out of me? And he's like, what are you talking about, right? And so I had to realize that these things that I thought he expected were things that I had put on myself. And I had to let those go. I had to stop comparing myself to other people. I had to stop expecting that if I was going to be the perfect mom, I could do this and this and this and this, and everybody would have their teeth brushed and their face wiped by the time they got out the door. Doesn't always happen, right? So
I did my teeth.
Good job. Thank you. Yeah. I'll let you kiss me later. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So, but I had to let all that go. So before I felt like a shell, a broken person. And then I go through this time and God just had to transform me. And again, I was also seeking other help, right? I was seeing a counselor. I ended up getting on medication because that was what I needed. And all those pieces along with God helping me through this journey created this time where I went, this is who I actually am. And you know what? Now I actually really like myself. I mean, I liked myself before, but I like myself a lot more now. Way better. I'm way more awesomer.
You are awesomer. You're way funner.
Super fun.
It was a great thing when you realized nobody actually likes perfect Hannah. But I mean,
right?
Yeah.
She's annoying.
Yeah. It's and using our emotionally healthy language, that's what we call a false self. You're projecting a false self out there because you think that's what people want to see. And you have to, you know, in Jesus's language, that's the false part of you that has to die. And God does that. Now, when we go through the wall, we don't do this for anyone else. It's not like, I'm going to do this so that I can serve you better or
well,
so that
no
anything
one
like that.
Chooses to have a miserable time through the wall. Sorry, yeah. I interrupted you. Go yeah. on. You're doing great.
Thanks. I want to say that because the next question is about there are benefits to others. You can serve in different ways, but you cannot get through the wall if you're saying, I'm going to go through this. We don't choose it, first of all. I'm going to go through this so that I can be a better witness for God, because that is another form of results transactionalism. You have to be able to say, I'm worth God focusing on. I'm worth having this journey. But as we're open to being broken, the ironic thing is we actually become more effective and authentic human beings. Here's a quote I love by Thornton Wilder. The very angels themselves cannot persuade the wretched and blundering children of this earth, as can one human being broken on the wheels of living. In love service, only wounded soldiers can serve. How have you found on the other side of the wall that actually God has used that pain and that authenticity to actually help other people?
Yeah, you know, so one of the things for me was always feeling like I can't tell people what's really going on because they'll judge me. They won't understand. Nobody else will get it, right? So when I finally got through that wall and God's like, you have to be authentic and you have to let people know what's going on because people need to hear it. So when I finally was able to say to people, I've struggled with this. I felt that way too. Like I had people coming up to me. I had no idea that said, I'm so glad that you said that because I've been feeling that way too. And I was worried nobody would understand. I had people coming up saying, I'm praying for you in a different way because now I know what prayer you need. So it opened up these avenues and these ways for me to connect with other people that I didn't think would actually be there. And it made me realize that when I was going through it, I thought I was the only one. And then when I started sharing, I went, I'm actually in the majority because a lot of people are going through these kinds of struggles, similar, maybe a little bit different. And when we're alone in the darkness, we think it's only us. And when it gets revealed, you realize, man, I'm not alone. Mm-hmm. And so God's been able mm-hmm. to connect people with me like that, just going, yeah, we're in this together.
Yeah.
And it's a safe yeah. place, and the shame is gone because the light has been brought in, and it's like, man, I'm not, thank God I'm not perfect, because then I'd have to be Jesus and I wouldn't want to do that. But that when the light comes in and the shame is gone, it's a whole different world.
Yeah.
There were even people who said, it helped me because I thought I could never live. You always seem like you had it together, and I thought I could never live up. So you were actually projecting this false self that was actually hard for other people, because they go, I could never live up to that standard.
Right. Yeah. And I had people literally say that to me, oh my gosh, you have it all put together. And I thought, you don't even know. Just being able to be like, I'm a real person just like you. And then not being someone who's so distant and untouchable, and just going, we're the same person, right? Mm-hmm. We are all people together. There's no perfect Hannah. Thank God she's gone. But just being able to have that connection and not then be sitting up here and you guys go, boy, I wish I could be like that. Because man, I wished I could have been her too, but it was not a good life.
Yep. Yep. And, we came up with three kind of, tips, maybe some direction things to hear as you're going through this. Cause some of this can actually, I mean, for you is clinical depression, can look different for each person. So we have three things up here that can help you as you're going through that journey. In addition to stuff I've already shared, find professionals, take time off and time away, and connect before the crisis. I like to say, if it was up to you, no one would have a spare tire in their car, but car manufacturers know better. So have a spare tire with you. Some thoughts you want to share on these three things?
Yeah. So, I mean, obviously I said I sought professional help. But I think the key in that is going, don't have shame in seeking help. Whether it's professional, a friend, something like that, there's no shame in saying, I need help. I need to reach out and get it. And it can be hard, and it can feel like, man, they're not going to understand. They're going to judge me. But there's not shame in reaching out and getting the help that you need.
Yeah. You don't need any shame on seeking professional help. I tell people, are you ashamed to drive your car? It was made by professionals. Right. If you feel like you should be able to do everything on your own, then you should be able to make a car on your own.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, that's we're surrounded by things done by professionals, but we've divided up. This can be professional and this can't. There's nothing wrong with saying our mental health, our spiritual health needs to be done by professionals.
Absolutely. I mm-hmm. believe God's given us those people to help us get through yeah. what we need to get through. Connecting with other people, being able to we wrote up there, connect before the crisis. And sometimes we can anticipate it coming, but a lot of times we can't, right? So I looked at it, and for me, it was not only trying to connect, but also accepting help. I had a friend who, I'm not even kidding, she would text me and I would ignore. She would text me, I would ignore. I didn't even have the energy to get on my phone and text her back, and I felt so embarrassed. So many times she would show up at my door, and she knows I love a chai tea latte. She would knock on my door and she'd be like, hi, I brought you a chai tea. We're going to talk. I don't care that you haven't showered in a week. I don't care that you're in your pajamas, but you need to be with people. And I had to accept that she was going to push in and help me. That was really hard for me. And then the other one was the, when we take time off, that looks different in different ways. But what I do know.
For men, it looks like a men's conference coming up.
Yeah, men's conference.
That's what it looks like.
Ladies, encourage your men. It's a good time of connection, time off. Not, and it doesn't have to be like, oh, I need to take a vacation or something, right? But when you've run yourself into the ground,
yeah.
all you see around you is dirt, and you think you're part of it. And that's how it was for me. So I had to go, man, I've got to take time out of this. I've got to take time to focus on God and what He wants to say to me. I can't just keep pretending because I'm getting smaller and smaller, and there's less of me to be able to do it.
Yeah, that's good. She did a great job, yeah?
Yeah.
Well, since I know there's no perfect Hannah, I'm going to ask Awesomer Hannah if she'll close us in
prayer.
Yeah.
Don't you get me started.
Okay.
All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is great and who sees us and who cares for us. We thank you that you are a God who's made all of us imperfect so that we can all imperfectly help each other. We pray for those of us that are going through this wall that have seen it coming, that know that there's a change that has to be made. We ask that you help us just to break off those things that are holding us back, to help us to leave them behind so that we can become something new, transformed, and even better, a better person that you want us to be. God, we thank you for your abounding grace, for your love, and the way that you never stop pursuing this. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Amen.